My name is Sid, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. And I struggle, well, thank you, I struggle with self-sufficiency and with pride and with self-pity that stems from a lot of rejections in my life and in my ministry. And I thank you for welcoming me to be a part of this family. One of the things that I think I've discovered about myself over the last few weeks and months in the step study that I've been going through with CR is that I need to be more real with people. I think that over the years in my life, I've allowed Christians and church people in particular to treat me like I'm different from everybody else. Like being a minister makes you holy or special or something that's different than everybody else. And it's obviously not true. I'm flawed just like all of y'all are flawed. And honestly, I've probably fed into that over the years. And I've probably let my family kind of carry that burden with me as we've tried to live up to those expectations or as we've tried to be something that I've always felt like people maybe expected all of us to be. So I'm learning that one of the things I need to do is be more real and be more honest and not let you have those images of me and not try to be that. So if it's okay with you, I'd like to be real with you for a minute. Would that be all right this morning? You know, this week I've kind of struggled. I've been distracted this week as we've, it's God and I, as we've been working on our lesson today, as I've been trying to listen to what is the message that He wants to give this body this week. I've been distracted by just a lot of the other stuff that's going on in our family right now. And I feel like that I've been trying to preach lessons in the last few weeks that are just kind of good lessons, that are just kind of taking us on a journey with Jesus towards Jerusalem, and we're going to end up at the cross in a couple of weeks. But I kind of feel like that I've been ignoring what's probably going through a lot of our hearts and our minds right now. That there are things going on that we're all dealing with, and we're, you know, a friend told me this week, it's like we're coming in and we're putting on our happy church face and we're, you know, we're just kind of going through the hour, but yet we're struggling. And I don't know if you are, but I am. And probably I'm speaking for all of us. When we're going through these discussions and the elders have been taking us through a process, and it's been a good thing. But anytime there's a discussion and it brings up conflict or it brings up a differences of opinion, it makes it uncomfortable. And it's uncomfortable for all of us, and it makes relationships kind of awkward at times. And I know we all feel that. It's a natural part of any time that we're dealing with things that we're dealing with. And I think to ignore that when we come together to worship is not really being genuine and honest about our family here. But I want to say that if you're feeling that way, you're not alone. And I know five elders and their wives who are feeling that same uncomfortableness, uneasiness. I'm feeling it. We're all feeling it. But I want you to know that this is an important process that we're involved in. That the discussions that we're having are necessary. That the decision that the elders are going to be forced to make in a few weeks is a necessary decision. They're going to make a decision based on our worship and based on our outreach to this community. And it's a decision that needs to happen. And I don't know where they're going to, what decision. They don't even know what decision they're going to make yet. But they've been in a process of trying to listen to us, and they've been in a process of wanting to hear our feelings and our opinions about where we are. But you know, at the end of the day, I hope that they don't make a decision based on my opinion. And I hope they don't make a decision based on your preferences. I hope that they make a decision based on what God is leading them to do. That I hope that they're listening to Him, not just you and I. And I hope that they're seeking His will. And I trust and believe that they are. You know, I think about these men and I know that they are godly, biblically solid, loving, and caring guys, and their wives as well. And they have been with you for years now, and they have stood beside you, and they have loved you, and they have walked with you through lots of difficult things. And these are just incredible guys, and that hasn't changed. And where we're at as a body right now is kind of a unique place. But these men are still those loving, caring, godly men that deserve our respect. They've been trustworthy leaders, and whatever this decision may end up being, it deserves our respect. And their leadership deserves our respect. I think about the process, and I think about the decision that we're involved in right now, and you know, it makes me respect these guys for even bringing up the discussion. You know, leadership is difficult. And the easy path would have been to not even ask the hard questions. The easy path would have been just to kind of try to maintain status quo and just try to keep peace and just let things stay the way they are. But the truth is, and we've been talking about it at least since I've been here for months, I know they've been working on it a lot longer than that. But the truth is that churches of Christ, not just Forest Mill, are in a slow but steady decline. And really, that's mainline denominations across the United States. And see, the easy path would be to just continue down this path that we're on. And it would be peaceful, and it would be tolerable, but over time, the decline would really go unnoticed, until one day we wake up and we look, wow, things are really different now, because it's a slow and steady decline. But I'm thankful that these guys have a heart for making this church a dynamic, healthy, growing church. And they're looking 20 years down the road to say, what can make this church alive and vibrant 20 years from now? And if we don't do something, what happens at so many other places is going to happen to Forest Mill. And that's why they're asking these questions, and that's why we're in the process that we're in. What the right answer is, we're struggling with how to get there. But I applaud them for the journey that they're taking. And I hope that you guys as a body will respect that and will support that and will be, I guess my encouragement today is that we will just pray for them, that we will pray for each other, that we will not allow just differences of opinion to damage our relationships. You know, in families, we have disagreements and struggles at times in our relationships, but we figure out a way to work it out. We figure out a way to love each other and support each other and hang together. And that's what we need to do in this church family. And that's my encouragement today, is that we do that as a body. I just felt like I had that on my heart, and it was hard for me to share a sermon, just another sermon, and not be honest with just some encouragement as a body. And I think it'll kind of bleed in. And I think the reason why God laid this on my heart this week is because how can you preach a sermon about Him washing feet and Him loving and serving each other and challenging us with that without just acknowledging the elephant in the room? So let's pray together and then we'll move on. Father, we love you. We want to be your children, and we want to honor you. with the way that we behave. Father, we want to do your will. And we know that your will is that we love each other and that we surrender our lives to Jesus and that we carry Jesus to the lost, to the desperate, to the lonely in this world who are outside of a relationship with you. And I pray that we can just rally together around that mission and that purpose. And Father, I pray that you would be with our leadership as they try to guide us, as you have given them the great responsibility and the great just opportunity to lead us and to shepherd us. I just pray that our lives will make their work a joy and not a burden. And I pray that we will support them. Lord, I just pray that as we open your word today, that you would open our hearts to you, that you would just speak to each one of us and help us to be willing to just change our lives into the image of Jesus. Father, use me and help my words to be helpful in this process, and I just pray that you would just speak through me today. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you want to open to John 13, that's where we're going to spend our time, and I promise it'll be a little bit shorter than usual. I knew that I was going to need to say some other things this morning. But as we open this text, you know, we're now on the very eve of Jesus' crucifixion. As Tim Polley last week kind of shared during his communion thoughts, this is taking place at the Passover feast. As he's gathered his disciples together and he's sharing this meal, this is the time where he sort of transitions that Jewish memorial meal to be a time of remembering Jesus Christ and the death that he was about to endure. And so as Jesus is with his disciples and as he's going to help them to forevermore remember his body and his blood through this meal, he realizes something else needs to happen. And so let's kind of read some of this together. It says, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. You know, I think about that last phrase there. He now showed them the full extent of his love. You know, he had already loved his disciples. And to think of what was going on in Jesus' mind, I mean, he knew that it was just hours before he would die. And yet he wanted to show them one more time how much he loved them. And this whole story is just kind of a visual illustration that Jesus is going to give. In fact, if you look, I would love to be able to sometime, you know, work through John 13 through 15 or 16 or 17. I mean, there's some incredible teaching that Jesus is going to do in this next few hours of his time with his disciples. But he begins that teaching with a time of a drama, if you will, an illustration of here's how much I love you. But what's so crazy is that Jesus' love, the full extent of his love, it wasn't dying on a cross. The full extent of Jesus' love wasn't reaching out to some lost and desperate and depressed, lonely guy and offering him salvation. The full extent of Jesus' love wasn't raising Lazarus from the dead and bringing hope to the hopeless and giving life. The full extent of Jesus' love was a very simple act of service. It was washing somebody's dirty feet. And the simplicity of that is just so amazing. But I want you to look at the next verse and see something else that Jesus was thinking. It says that the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. You know, Judas is in that group. He's sitting around the table, or actually they're reclined around the table, and yet his heart is already dark. He has already been committed to betraying Jesus, to turning on his rabbi. And yet Jesus, he loved him anyway. He washed his feet anyway. Jesus, it says, he already knew that all power had been put under his control. You think about the Great Commission and how Jesus started those words, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to go and make disciples, and you know the rest of that verse. But all that authority and that power that came after the resurrection, Jesus knew he already had it before he went to the cross. And so that makes this image just so much more incredible, to think that the God of the universe, the creator of everything, the King of all kings, the one who has all power, is about to strip down and get down on his knees and wash dirty feet. This morning, I just want you to get that picture in your mind. Let's read about it real quick. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I just want you to have that picture in your mind. I decided this week not to go into some of the next few verses and get distracted by the discussion that goes on between Peter and Jesus and whether he's going to wash Peter or not. And it's a great discussion, and there are some good stuff there, but I wanted us to not get distracted with the theology of the story. But I wanted us to get a hold of the simplicity of the story, of the almighty loving God on his knees with a towel around him, just washing feet. And that is the full extent of his love. It's just an amazing, amazing story. So then let's skip over to verse 12. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he says, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You see, Jesus, he does this incredible, humble act of service, and he sits back down and he says, do you understand what I just did? And really, that's our question today. Do we get it? You know, he says to the disciples, you call me teacher, and really it's rabbi. And, you know, a rabbi was someone who, these guys committed their lives to him because they wanted to know everything that he believed. But even more than that, they wanted to become just like him. You know, we all have spent a lot of time in education and gone to school. And when we go to school and we have a teacher, no offense to the teachers in the crowd, but, you know, we're all in there as students just to learn what it is you have to say so that we can take the test and pass the class and move on. We're not really there to start thinking the way you think. And we're not there to model our lives after you as our teacher. That's just sort of the way our education process is. But in Jesus' day, people were rabbis, and they went to the rabbi because they wanted to just model their lives after that teacher. It was much more committed to the teacher as much as their teachings as well. And so these men had already called Jesus rabbi. They had already decided, I want to be like Jesus. And they were already calling him Lord. And Lord means that we call him master. That we say, you are in authority over my life. And you can say to me anything that you want me to do, and I will do it. Because you are the Lord. So Jesus says, you already call me these things. So therefore, I want you to go. And I want you to do as I have done. You've seen me wash feet. Now I want you to wash each other's feet. And he was helping these guys to get it. And I think that's our challenge today. Is can we grasp the simplicity of the story, and can we understand that our rabbi and our Lord has called us to serve each other? He's called us to humble ourselves and get down on our knees and wash each other's dirty feet. That's what Jesus is calling us to do today. You know, I've ended the last couple of lessons or kind of tried to give you a key verse to remember. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Zacchaeus. And y'all remember the key verse? The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And last week, as we looked at the story of raising Lazarus, and we talked about how Jesus was the resurrection and the life. And so this morning, I want to leave you with a verse. I want to leave you with something that you can take and just focus on this week, because I think if we will focus on it, it will impact our lives all week long. It's later on in this passage in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's sort of a new command and it's sort of not a new command. But what's new about it is Jesus' definition. Jesus has defined love for us. And as they're sitting there and they're still, I think, in awe of the fact that their rabbi washed their feet, Jesus says to you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's our challenge, is that we need to love as Jesus has loved. But I love verse 35 as well, because it says that by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It is so crucial that we love each other. It is so crucial that we serve one another, because this is what's going to define us in this community. Are we the followers of Jesus? They will know if we love each other. And that is just so at the heart of, I think, what God is wanting us to hear today. And I'm thankful that He put that on my heart, because I believe that we need to hear these words as we go out into our community this week, as we continue through this process, that it's by our love that people will come to know Jesus. I'm very passionate about worship, and I'm very passionate about evangelism, and yet one of the things that I'm probably equally as passionate about, that, to be honest, you've just not heard from me because we just haven't had the time to talk about it, is service. And I cut out a big chunk of the lesson today about some specifics about service that someday we'll get back to maybe, but I believe that we have got to get involved in serving this community. And we've got to get washing the feet of the people that live in Manchester, because that's how people are going to fall in love with Jesus, is if we're out there serving and getting our hands dirty and cleaning them up. And so there's a whole lot to that, but in a lot of ways it's not real detailed. It's real simple. It's doing acts of kindness for people in need, as simple as washing feet. This morning, if there's any needs that you want to share with your elders, they'll be up front. If you need to respond to them, you can do that while we stand and sing.